Well, good morning. Let me have my welcome to Andrew. It's great to see you. My name's Andrew, also Andrew Satch, and welcome to Grace Church Greenwich for those, I think, a few of us who are here for the first time. So great to see you. Actually, this is my third carol service of the week. I was privileged on Tuesday to be invited to speak at the Bath University carol service in Bath Abbey. And I'm pleased to say that we've decorated the room here a bit more traditionally for Christmas. In Bath Abbey at the moment, as I looked up above me, there was an enormous sculpture of a moon. And if you can imagine it, it's about as large, it's about as high as this room, but suspended in the much higher building of Bath Abbey. And suspended, it has to be said, quite precariously. So it's enormous, and it was wavering slightly. I looked up, I was quite conscious of its shadow throughout the entire service. And apparently it is a sculpture by the artist Luke Jerram, and it's on tour around the country, and it's been in Bristol Cathedral and Wells Cathedral and Bath Abbey are the latest to have it. But it was there hovering above us in a Christmas carol service without any explanation at all. It was, well, I wanted to call it the elephant in the room, but I thought it would be good if we could coin a new phrase, the moon in the abbey. It was the moon in the abbey. Like, why is there a moon there? And I was, you know, I was trying to think quickly on my feet, just as I stood up to speak, whether I could make any witty moon jokes. You know, about they followed the star and they, or maybe they followed the moon, or, you know, I couldn't think of anything witty. I still can't think of it now. But it was just unexplained, just a mystery, you might say. And maybe that's what people expect of church or of God. It's all mysterious things like a giant suspended moon that no one really understands and no one really explains. Maybe it's meant to be like that. You know, there's this sense of the other about it. You know, it's, oh, I've encountered something else, you know, the spiritual, the divine. But one thing I noticed, and maybe you noticed as we heard these readings today, is that the first Christmas, in fact, the whole of the message of Jesus, is not supposed to be a mystery. Sometimes it's described in the Bible as though it was once mysterious, but you could call it, I guess, an ex-mystery. It used to be mysterious, but now it's explained. And explained really, really clearly, because God wants us to know what was going on and what this is all about. And there's just a massive level of explanation. So in the first, what we are on page 6 of these little booklets, do grab one actually and open it if you don't mind, at page 6. Just in the first 6 pages, we've already had 2 messages by the angel Gabriel. This is unusual. You know, angels do not usually turn up to explain things. But at the first Christmas, 2 separate visits, one to Elizabeth or Zechariah and one to Mary, to explain what's about to happen. Not only 2 angelic visits, but loads and loads and loads of promises that God had made in the Old Testament that are fulfilled. And we had some of them in our reading. So verse 69, he raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Well, King David was a character about 1,000 years before Jesus. He was a great king. And there were promises about a great line of kings coming from David. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Well, Abraham, you're now going back about 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus, and there were promises that God made to a guy called Abraham. And then in verse 79, those living in darkness, and a great light will come, those in the shadow of death will be guided in ways of peace. Those are words from the prophet Isaiah that are often read at Christmas time, about 800 years before Jesus. There's just a lot of explanations. 2 angels show up, a whole load of ancient prophecies are fulfilled, because God really wants us to understand what's going on. Now, some people kind of scoff at the idea of an angel showing up, because you go, like, this is a scientific age, and now we can sequence the DNA of coronavirus. Surely we don't need to believe in angels anymore. And that used to be my stumbling block as a science student at university, quite a skeptic looking into Christian faith. But I now think, if there actually is a God, well, why wouldn't he send an angel? A messenger, so that we could understand. It's unusual for angels to appear, and scientists don't usually factor in angels because they're so rare. But something very unusual is going on at this moment in history. And in fact, the story that I'm reading today, that we've heard read today, in a way, it's not even directly about Jesus at all. I don't know if you were following it. It's about a bloke called John, who was Jesus, was some kind of distant relative. Maybe he was a sort of second cousin, twice removed kind of thing. About this other character who's connected to Jesus. Now, it's quite tricky. You know, you think carol service, shepherds, baby in manger, wise men. You know what to expect. And instead, we get a passage about Jesus' second cousin. What's going on? Well, I think because the birth of Jesus is so important that God is preparing for it, explaining it, even before Jesus shows up. And you actually have to wait until Christmas Day, next week here to hear Jesus actually being born. This is all the run-up and the explanation. But you might be thinking, I'm not sure I care. Like, okay, I'm coming because I enjoy the Christmas tingle and I enjoy the carols and so on. But where do I really want an explanation of an obscure religious story 2,000 years ago? Like, why do I care? I mentioned that on Tuesday I went to Bath to speak in the Abbey. But just before I went to the carol service, I got a taxi to see a friend of mine. Some of you have heard about him already, a guy called Alan. Alan has a brain tumour, and I went to Bath about 6 weeks ago to say goodbye to him, I thought for the last time. But it wasn't the last time, because he's still alive, he's still going, just about. I think this will be probably his last few days, just about to go into a hospice. And I met somebody at the very end of his life, and for him, death is just around the corner. And Alan is a Christian, and he's pinned all of his hopes on this being true. Not just what happened, but what it means. And it was very clarifying for me. I mean, I don't normally think about death and cancer, but when it suddenly knocks at your door, you realize that these questions matter, life and death and the future and the meaning of the universe and what am I doing here and what happened at Christmas and what if there is a God and what if this means something? And the great news is God is really into explanations. Actually, the story starts in a kind of comedy way with a controversy over what Jesus' second cousin, whatever his third cousin, John, will be called. And I can understand this because my sister, also this week, it's been a big week for me, I became an uncle for the second time, a double uncle, whatever you call it. And, of course, there was lots of discussion about what to call this baby. And I got to be involved in the sort of naming discussion early on because my sister's partner's Jewish, and they wanted an Old Testament name. And so my sister was sort of testing me out on the suitability of various Old Testament names. And they were thinking about going for Jericho, and I said, it's not such a great place in the Bible, actually, Jericho. All sorts of horrible things happen there. She goes, okay, I won't do Jericho. What shall I do? And then she's gone for Judah. There was controversy about names, and it was great to hear Esther's testimony. When I first met her, I knew her as Miriam, and I didn't quite understand why her name was now Esther. Now I do, so thank you so much for explaining. But lots of sort of discussion about names, and everyone assumes this guy's going to be called Zechariah Jr. It's a bit like his from America. You know, the eldest son, you give the father's name, Zechariah Sr., Zechariah Jr. That's just the default, and everyone thinks that. And then his mother, Elizabeth, says, no, not Zechariah, but John. And their father, Zechariah, backstory, he is unable to speak. He's been struck dumb. And so he's not really involved in this discussion. But at the point that that Elizabeth suggests they call him John, everyone thinks, but what does his dad think about this? You know, because by rights, he ought to be carrying on the name Zechariah. And maybe it's been a bit awkward and Zechariah and Elizabeth have fallen out or something and she doesn't like the name Zechariah anymore. And so they ask his dad, what do you think he should be called? And he can't speak, but he asks for a bit of paper and he writes down, call him John. They go, okay, well, you agree. Fair enough, we'll call him John. And then suddenly, Zechariah, who has been unable to speak, miraculously, his speech is restored and he begins to praise God. Now, why is it so significant that this baby is called John? So obviously, it's half of our readings about this. What's the big deal? Sometimes names in the Bible have meanings that are very significant. So we're told that the name Jesus means savior, for example. But other names, they're just what we're called. So I'm called Andrew, and the The name Andrew means manly, and you're probably thinking that, right? But, you know, it's not necessarily the description of my whole life. The name John, it probably means something like God is gracious or God is kind, but there's not a big deal about that in the passage. The reason that Zechariah and Elizabeth are so keen to call him John, so insistent he should be called John, is simply because that's what an angel told them that they should call their son. And there's a kind of anxiety, you might say, to get this right. Now, I think this is wholly understandable, because if you were to meet an angel, and again, this is a very rare instance, but if you were to meet an angel, he was going to give you some very specific instructions, I think you would do your best to get them right. I mean, you know, even if you got a message from the Queen or from the Prime Minister, you know, I've got a mission of national importance, and it's got three steps, and please will you make sure you follow them. You would do every step absolutely right. You know, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to step onto the stage of world history. If the angel says John, I'll call him John. Actually, Zechariah, he didn't make such a good start with God's plans. He didn't really believe them. He didn't want to go along with them. But now he is really keen to do what God says. And that's our kind of first point today, I think. If God is involved in the universe, if God has stepped into history, it's going to be really important to do what he says. It's going to be really important to follow his plans for us. And it might be that's quite an intimidating thought for you. It certainly was for me at university. I first heard about Jesus, and I started looking into it as a thinking adult for the first time to sort of check out the evidence and ask some serious philosophical questions. And I started to think that it was probably true. But I realized that if it was true, then God and I, well, I couldn't just be neutral about it. If there's a God who runs the universe, he's going to want a say in the universe. He's going to want a say about the government and what they decide. He's going to want a say about my life and what I decide. And Elizabeth and Zechariah realize this, and it's not a sort of drag for them. Oh, I suppose you better call him John. It's a joy that God has a plan, and we're involved in that plan, and we want to call him John. But I guess the reason that that is intimidating for a lot of us is that we haven't always lived in line with God's plans. If there is a God at all, maybe we haven't always been on his side, walked in his ways. Maybe you're conscious, even this morning, if an angel were to show up, you would be pretty terrified by that, because you're not ready to encounter God. And that brings me to my second point, which is the thing that we're told about Jesus through this guy, Zechariah. Now, we heard a long poem, and it's there on page 6. Do have a look at it. It might be that some of it was quite hard for you to understand. It's full of difficult language. I understand that, because I went last week with my next-door neighbour to see Ralph Fiennes performing T.S. Eliot's Four Quartets. Now, this is a very highbrow thing to do. I don't normally do things quite as highbrow as this. I was given the tickets for a very kind friend, and basically a poetry recital lasting an hour and a half about a poem that is really, really hard to understand. And you know, I enjoyed it because Ralph Fiennes, you know, he's Voldemort in the Harry Potter films. You know, he's a famous guy. So that was why I was there, on a slightly lower brow cultural reasons. But I was listening to this poem that I didn't really understand. And then my neighbour bought the programme, which is lent to me, in which various people tried to explain the poems. And it seems to me, reading it, that they don't understand it either. But they're sort of clutching at a few things. And the point is, there's some things in a mysterious poem that are just kind of obvious to everybody. So the one line I can remember was, all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. And, you know, I think that means it's going to be okay. That's about as much as I understood. But the reason that stuck in my mind is it just kept getting repeated. So even in an hour and a half's mysterious poem that I couldn't understand, I followed the bit that got repeated again and again. And maybe that would be you for this poem. There's lots of it that's tricky. But did you spot the thing that is repeated again and again and again? Verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. It means to set them free. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all those who hate us. Verse 77, you will give the people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. You get the idea. This child, this Jesus, he's going to be born. He's got something to do with saving people. Now, again, as a non-Christian at university, this is the one thing that I knew about Christians, is that they are always talking about being saved. And it was a kind of cliche for me, and I thought it was a bit, you know, a bit sad. But especially those born-again Christians, whoever they were meant to be, they were always talking about being saved or getting saved. And actually, they were right to talk about that, because Jesus' mission is all about being saved or being rescued. And I suppose, again, the question for a bunch of us here today is, well, do I need to be rescued? Rescued from what? Now, why do I need rescuing? Rescued, he says, from our enemies, from those who hate us. And of course, there are some people in the world who immediately can understand what that means. So imagine that you were in Afghanistan, in the desperate race to try to get to the airport before the gates closed, before the last plane left. I was actually on holiday in Scotland while that was all happening, and one of the guys on holiday spent the entire week on the phone to, he works for a Christian charity, to somebody in Afghanistan who was trying to get some people out who were at real risk from the Taliban. And there were sort of, you know, hourly phone calls. They've got as far as this district, but it's quite unsafe to cross the road. And, you know, they knew that they needed salvation. And I guess there'll be people in Ethiopia at the moment where there's a civil war who are in a desperate situation, who know they need rescuing. But actually, all of us need rescuing, because all of us have the same ultimate enemy. The enemy, verse 79, bottom of the page. Those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Whether it's death from the Taliban, or death from the civil war in Ethiopia, or death from COVID, or death from a brain tumor, we all ultimately face a situation that is bigger than us, that we can't solve. We're all in trouble. We're all dying. And as I say, meeting Alan, I mean, Alan's what, 50, he's 54, and I remember that because he said, he's 53. I remember that because he said he thought it was a shame because it would have been kind of poetic to die at 52, which is his sort of macabre sense of humour, but because it was a, you know, round number of weeks in the year. But he's just made, it was actually his birthday on Tuesday, 53. So, you know, not very old, older than some of you, not very much older than me. And when you look at your life through that lens of one day I'm going to die, and one day I'm going to face God as my judge, and one day I'm going to face the God who I haven't always done what he said, or always lived in line with his commands. And what's that going to be like? It is the big question, isn't it? Am I going to be rescued on the final day from the greatest enemy, from the enemy of death? And bound up with that is, am I going to be rescued from the things in my own life that mean bad news for me on the day of judgment? And Zechariah realizes about Jesus that Jesus has come to help with that. He's come to set us free, come to bring salvation, to come to bring, verse 77, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. I don't know how much your sins matter to you right now. Sins is just the Bible word for things that we've done wrong, ways that we've fallen short. The kind of things that you don't especially want the person next to you to know about, otherwise they probably wouldn't want to sit next to you. Those sort of things. I don't know how much they register in your consciousness, but again, for Alan, they rate pretty high, because he knows that he's almost at the end of his life. He knows he's almost about to meet Jesus. He knows there's going to be a judgment day. And where does he stand with God? It's a really big question for him. And I think it should be a really big question for us. But I said to Alan, I thought I might as well be frank. You know, no one's pretending he's healthy. I said, Alan, are you scared about the end? How are you feeling about the next week or so? And he said to me, and the great thing, he's just very sincere. He said, oh, I think there's going to be a welcome, Andrew. Isn't that a lovely thing? You know, when I cross over, when I die and I meet Jesus and I face the judgment day, I think there's going to be a welcome. And I said to him, I think you're right. And we smiled. Because there is a saviour, there's a rescuer. And I wonder whether you realise that you need one. And we all look healthier than him. I mean, he looks pretty ill. And you all look mainly fine. So maybe you think, I don't need rescue. I haven't got any enemies. I'm fine. But John the Baptist is going to teach us we do need rescuing. That this baby, Jesus, second, third cousin, whatever, when he shows up, he's going to go around warning people, your lives aren't in line with God. You've got to turn back to God. There's a judgment day coming. You've got to be right with God. You really need the Savior. And that's what Jesus came to be. And it's not a mystery. It's not supposed to be sort of enshrined in dark cathedrals and stained glass. You know, maybe you like those, in which case, you know, great for the aesthetic. But the Christian message is not meant to be a mystery. It's an ex-mystery. It's explained. God wants us to get it. This is a message by which we can be saved and our sins can be forgiven and we can be ready for that biggest day of our lives. And like Alan, if we put our trust in Jesus, there will be a welcome. Thanks so much for listening. And I'd love you to come back. I mean, I say, we sort of shortchanged you and that we haven't actually had the Christmas story yet. And so that's next week. And if you can come, there'll be an all-age service and we'd love to have you for that. I'd love you to read on in this. This is if you haven't got one, this is a Christmas present from us. Please take it away and read how the story continues. See how Jesus comes to bring this rescue and salvation. We'd love you to come pretty much any Sunday. This will be a mixture, this group here and on Zoom as well. I don't know if you realise this, but you're a mixture of believers and sceptics and inquirers, people at different stages looking into this, and that's great. And I just say, please continue to look into it. It's not meant to be a mystery. God wants it to be explained. Thank you so much for listening.